If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, with the Lord's help, I would like to speak to you of a subject that's been on my mind for quite some time, and I've tried preaching about it on several occasions. And in particular, I have kind of titled this in my mind, the not-so-secret rapture. Early on in my teaching, I was starting to teach school at the same time as I started exercising to preach, and I wasn't as bold in the classroom as I am now. It might have been that I was a little bit afraid of the laws of the land. I'm not so worried about that anymore. But early on in my teaching, I made it a practice to try and sneak the gospel in the classroom. And one of the ways that I did that was the kinds of music that I chose for my choirs to sing. In the fall, we would always do a concert of folk songs, and it always ended with a spiritual. And so we, of course, when you're in choir, you have to talk about the words, and so we ended up talking about the gospel in the classroom, and I could justify it in my lesson plans and everything. Well, on one particular occasion, it was about the third or fourth year I taught, I picked an old spiritual song called In That Great Getting Up Morning, and my students enjoyed it very much. It was a very rambunctious kind of song, and I asked the students if they knew what the words meant, and they had no clue. And I said, well, this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Most of them looked at me like I had a nose on top of my head and a trunk growing out my ear. They had no idea what I was talking about. The others that did know what I was talking about had a sudden look of fear on their faces. Every single student that I had in my classroom that had gone to church was afraid of that great getting up morning. Didn't understand the spirit of that song at all, and was not looking forward to the return of Christ, but had been taught to be afraid of it. And that troubled me greatly, because that's something that I really long for. In preparation for the Primitive Baptist Hymnal, we tried to find a lot of old hymns and tried to, if you've looked at the book, seen that we've categorized it a little bit. And when it came down to songs about our resurrection and the return of Christ, we were greatly lacking in those hymns, and so I got disturbed even more. Now, I love the old hymns that we sing, but what I began to notice is we got focused on, well, we're all eventually going to die and we get to go to glory, rather than the focus of the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm hoping he comes back before I die, okay? I'm hoping that he comes back today, and I'm not afraid of it, and I don't want you to be afraid of it either. And so I want to look at a few passages here in Matthew chapter 24, and then a couple of other places in scriptures. I just speak to you briefly this afternoon about how clear the Bible is about the return of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of popular opinion today about what that's going to look like. I know that probably some of our national foreign policy is built upon a false doctrine that the kingdom of God is going to be set up in Jerusalem again here on earth. I'm going to tell you plainly, the Bible doesn't teach that. I don't believe it. You shouldn't believe it either. That's not something that we're interested in. We're looking for a new Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, but I'm ready for this old world to just get on out of the way. And that's what Jesus taught in his ministry. Now here in Matthew chapter 24, some folks and the disciples had asked Jesus several questions. They had asked him when he was coming, when was the kingdom going to be established, and when was Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And so he's answering all three of those questions at the same time. So there's multiple levels to some of his answers. What I would like to focus on this afternoon is the return of the Lord of which he speaks. Here in Matthew 24, let's go ahead and go down to verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, there is something about the second coming of Christ, something about the initiating into the era of eternity, if you'll allow me to call it that, that is secret and hidden from men. So that tells me plain and simple, if somebody by math has figured out when the Lord's coming back, they're not right. Okay, they can't be, because Jesus himself, who is coming back, has said nobody knows. Couple of verses down, he's going to talk about a thief in the night. That's what it's like, is you're not going to know exactly when it's going to take place. There may be some events that we see in Scripture that have come to pass in our generation that point to the return of Christ. But I can tell you, in two or three generations before, similar events happened that pointed to the return of Christ. It's not that we can make a checklist of everything that's going to happen and we can point to this world leader or this world leader and say, yep, the Lord's coming back within the next couple of years. No, we should continually have the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ, not having the idea that we can exactly pinpoint it. There's been lots of cults that have fully convinced their members of when the Lord was going to come back. That date didn't happen, and so they had to kind of fabricate it for them in some horrible ways. So the first thing that I want you to notice about the return of Jesus Christ is there is an element of secrecy to it. But the only element of secrecy that I'm going to talk about this afternoon is when it's going to happen. Okay, it's not a secret if it's going to happen. And what I'm going to show you is when it happens, there ain't going to be no secret at all. Okay, it's going to be very loud. It's going to be very visible. And it's going to be a great getting up morning. But as the days of Noe were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, there were some folks that got on the ark. They knew it was going to rain. They believed God that it was going to rain, so they got on an ark. This is talking about the people that didn't believe God. This is talking about the people that rejected the preaching of Noah and continued on as if nothing was going to happen. They were eating and drinking and making merry, and so it's going to be the same way at the end of time. But notice the description of those particular folks. They said, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The folks that weren't following God were taken away in surprise. Then Jesus gives two examples of what it's going to be like at the end of time when he returns. He says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now go back to the story of Noah. Who was taken by surprise? Noah and his family are the wicked folks. The wicked folks. So what Jesus is saying right here is there's going to be some folks at the end of time. It's going to catch them by surprise. Okay? This is the reason I went here is the most popular doctrine today is that all of a sudden pilots are going to disappear out of airplanes and they're going to come crashing to the ground. You know, they've made millions of dollars in Hollywood on that fiction and that myth of this secret rapture. And they use this verse and they say, look, one's going to be taken and the other left. The problem is they get it backward. The one that's taken by surprise is not the good one. It's the wicked one. It's better to be left. That's right, brother. And so watch, therefore. That's where we're going to be coming back to this afternoon, is that phrase, watch, therefore. Jesus taught plainly in this Olivet Discourse about his return. And some of it was figurative language. Some of it was very plain language. But if we'd interpret it properly, maybe we ought to go to his disciples and see how they interpret it as well. First of all, let's go to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Kind of put your ribbon there in your Bible in Matthew chapter 24, because we're coming back there. And let's look over at Acts chapter 1. This was the last time that Jesus physically sat foot on this earth. And I'm going to put it to you plainly. Was the last time that Jesus would physically set foot on this earth. He is going to set foot on the new heaven and the new earth, but this old earth that's here, the last time Jesus' body touched this earth is found here in the book of Acts chapter 1. He tells the disciples that are gathered there together to wait on the Holy Ghost. And then, verse 9, we'll pick it up there. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What a glorious, glorious moment this must have been. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This man Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." First of all, let's put ourselves there on the shores of Galilee when they see Jesus ascending up into heaven. If the man that you had spent 3.5 years of your life with and had seen him perform wondrous miracles, had seen him even raise the dead, had seen him raise himself from the dead, and now all of a sudden you see his body going up in there, what are you going to be doing? Oh, your mouth's going to be hanging open right along with everybody else. Just in amazement of what you are seeing. But the angels say, "Why stand you amazed?" This isn't the whole story. Jesus' ascension's just part of it. The big thing is yet to come. And look at how the angels describe it. This is the first description that we have as Jesus is going back into heaven, the first description that we have in Scripture of what it's going to be like when he returns. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," they saw him on the earth. They saw him going up in the air with their physical eyes. They saw his physical body ascending. "So shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Did he go away privately? No, he went away publicly, and he's coming back publicly. Let's look at a few other scriptures. Revelation chapter 1. If you want to talk about a book that talks about the return of Christ, some of Revelation talks about that. The whole book is not about that, though. The whole book is primarily about the theme that Jesus wins. Continually, throughout human history, God has shown that he is all-powerful. That's really the theme that we ought to take from the book. But we get a very plain statement from the Apostle John here in the beginning of Revelation. Revelation 1, 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Now, what did the angels say? The angels said, "You saw him go up in clouds." John says, and he's going to come back in clouds. John says, "He cometh in clouds." These things are alike. "Behold, he cometh with clouds," and point at the words as I say them, "and every eye shall see him." I'm going to get to that next phrase in a second, but there's something very important. It says, "Every eye shall see him." Now, even in our modern age of technology, not every single household on this earth has a television. So this is not going to be a televised event. Okay? That's not what it's saying by "every eye shall see it." CNN's not going to cover it. Fox News isn't going to cover it because both of those are going to be gone away. What is the only way that every single person that lives on a sphere can see something at the same time? Is if that sphere goes away. Okay? Time and space, like we understand it, shall be no more, because every single eye will see the return of Jesus Christ. They will see it come. We will see it come. See him come. Then notice this. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now there's some folks that aren't going to like it very much. But what's being described here is every single person, not just the ones that are alive, but the ones that have died, because, brethren, he hasn't come back yet, but those that pierced him are buried in the ground right now. So what this says is when Jesus returns physically, there's going to be a general resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. Everybody's going to come forth. Every eye is going to see him. Now, there are around 6 to 7 billion people on the earth right now, right? That tells us there's probably at least that many, if not 3 or 4 times that many, under the earth. If Jesus is coming in the clouds, and it says every eye shall see him, even if we don't see that, don't you think we'll see 30 billion bodies coming forth. That's not something that's going to happen in private. And I'm not talking about the zombie apocalypse that everybody's talking about right now. I'm talking about the saints of God coming forth in a body that'll hurt no more. And a body that will never suffer death again. Won't grow old, won't grow sick, won't grow weak. Coming back in the perfect specimen of human. All of them coming forth at one time. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't typically skip around in the Bible this much, but I wanted you to see that there was a correspondence among the writers of the Gospels and of the New Testament that this is the same message all of the time. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. He says, well, let's go to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some people are going to die before the Lord comes back. Paul says some people are going to be alive when the Lord comes back. But there's something that's common to all of them, both those that have died and those that are still alive. They all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a glorious description. The Apostle Paul has spent this entire chapter proving that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And has therefore become the first fruits of them that slept, proving that we will raise from the dead as well. And then he declares that there is going to be this moment, this twinkling of an eye. You know, that's the speed of light. You can't calculate it. Right. But it's at the last trump, and I love how he says, for the trumpet shall sound. It's like there's no doubt about this. We're hard shall Baptists, aren't we? There's a shall coming that this trumpet is going to sound. The dead are going to be raised and we shall be changed. Marvelous, marvelous, comforting truth. Our Savior said the same thing in John chapter 5. Turn with me over there. This is one of my favorite ones. John chapter 5. In verse 25, he talks about the new birth. He talks about something that's happening right now and something that will happen in the future. Coming down to verse 28, he's going to talk about something that's going to happen one time in the future. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which how many that are in the graves? What does it say in your Bible? It says all. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus plainly teaches that there is going to be a general resurrection both of God's people and of the wicked at the same time. There are those that would teach that there's going to be 1,000 years in between those. If that's possible, it's not grammatically possible because you've got a semicolon that's 1,000 years long right here. It just doesn't make sense. Jesus talked about it being a single event. Elsewhere, he taught the disciples, and he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says they're going to grow up together, and he's going to send forth his angels, and they're going to be reaped at the same time. Okay? In Revelation, it's described one as a harvest of the earth, a wheat harvest, and another one as a harvest of the grapes that goes into the wrath of a wine press of God. But the point is, both of them happen, and they happen at the same time. So that every eye is going to see it. People are not going to be wondering, well, was that the Lord that came? Because you know what? That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. He says people are going to say, lo, Christ is out there. Don't go out there. Or Christ is over here. Don't believe it. He says as the lightning starts in the east and fills up to the west, so is the coming of the man. Anybody ever seen that happen? When lightning fills the sky, was there any doubt that there was lightning? That's Jesus' point. He said, when I come back, nobody's going to have to tell you about it. Okay? The evidence of my return is my return. Every eye is going to know it. Everybody's going to know what is going on. And that should be the most comforting thing to us. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul speaks to those at Thessalonica about this same subject. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means those that have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know what? I am so very, very thankful that our Savior never told us to not sorrow. Yeah, that is the modern day way of thinking, that you have to go through the grief process. Anybody ever uses that word with you, walk out the door on them and go back to your Savior, because he told you to weep, but not as those with no hope. Your Savior wept. Jesus cried at the death of Lazarus. It is a sorrowful thing when a person dies, but we are not to weep as those with no hope, as if it's the end of the story. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I think we're getting a pretty good idea of what the cloud is right there. There's probably going to be some clouds like we know it, but if the billions and billions and billions of saints of God that are in heaven right now come back with Jesus, that's going to fill the sky too. It's going to be a glorious time. By the way, think anybody will miss that? If what Paul says is Jesus is coming back, and he's not just coming back physically, that every eye is going to see it, but he's not coming back alone. We're not going to miss this, folks. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now we use the word prevent a little bit differently today. Prevent today, we say, means to stop. But prevent means prevent, go. What he is saying is we're not going first. There's going to be this little bit of time where those of us that are here on the earth are going to get to see those loved ones that have gone on before. We're going to get to see, while we're still in this old body, we're going to get to see them raise up. We're going to get to see them head up toward glory before we go. You know, Elder Ivy told me one time that he hopes that the Lord comes back while he's preaching, because he kind of envisions it this way. He's in the pulpit preaching, and the graves start opening and bodies start rising, and he watches the congregation rise. And then he's caught with them. It's going to be a glorious day. So look at the facts, folks. Christ coming back, visible to every eye. Every saint of God is coming with him, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. This is no secret rapture. By the way, that's what rapture means. It means to be caught up. But it means caught up into glory, not something to be afraid of. And then I love this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The same voice that spoke this old universe into existence is going to speak one more time in this universe and end it all. But he's not going to just speak, he's going to shout, as if that's not going to be loud enough, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Not only is it going to be very visible, it's going to be very, very, very loud. Which, by the way, if you check in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of singing going on up there. I've had the blessing to sing in a chorus of 1,000 men one time. That was loud. I can't picture singing in a chorus of billions and billions and billions, but I can't think for a second that when they're coming back to get their bodies, they're not going to be singing. It's going to be loud. It's going to be happy. And he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is not to the exclusion of the wicked dead. He's looking to comfort those that had lost loved ones in the church. What happened at Thessalonica is Christ hadn't returned. They thought their loved ones that had died had missed it all. You say, no. They're actually going to get to go first. So don't worry about it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. To meet whom? The Lord. Where? In the air. And then come on back down to earth for 1,000 years. What does it say, brethren? So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Brethren, there's not going to be this time where we're caught up to the Lord and we have to come back and suffer for a little while, or we have to come back and wait for His glory. There is not coming a time that we'll ever have to wait again. There's coming a time where we're going to wait no more, to weep no more, to sorrow no more, to worry no more. Therefore, Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, the only comfort I know in this world is that this is but a bad dream. That we're going to wake up. And we're going to wake up in the air. And I'm not talking about, it is a glorious thing to believe that if a person takes his last breath here, he takes his next breath in the presence of God. But brethren, I'm looking for something even greater than that, where there's a body that is not going to die anymore. And so we go back over here to Matthew chapter 24 to close out. Jesus taught about His return. He taught about some other things here in Matthew 24. But He taught specifically about His return here and talked about it going to be a surprise to some folks. But then He says this to us, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is not a warning of dread. I mentioned to you last night that the gospel should always be comfort ye my people. If any person is converted to Christ by fear, he has not been converted to Christ. He's been converted to fear, because we have not been given the spirit of fear and bondage, but of liberty in Christ Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is, don't be like the world. Expect my return. Look for it. Watch, therefore. When you wake up in the morning, that'll change your attitude. Say, Lord, is this going to be the day? By the way, you don't have to open up your door and check and see. You'll know. We don't know when the Lord's return is going to be. But that doesn't mean that we should not think about it. We are taught to watch, therefore. As a matter of fact, he says down here about that servant that says, my Lord delayeth his coming. You know what he starts doing? You want an explanation of why old Baptists fight all the time? There it is right there. We've forgotten about the imminent return of Christ, and we started fighting with one another. The devil wins the battles when God's children fight with one another. Stop fighting with one another and watch for the return of Jesus Christ. That brother that you couldn't get along with, go take his hand and look up, because you're going to be with him when the Lord returns. So why not be with him right now? Watch, therefore, and anticipation. As what's that old hymn say? Antedate that day. Because, brethren, like I started out, it's going to be a great getting up morning. Fare you well. May the Lord bless you. That was my prayer.